Well, today on this Friend Day, we want to talk about relationships. And you know, human beings were just made to be in relationships. And if we're not in relationships, if we don't love God and we don't love others, then there's going to be this tremendous hole in our lives. And so we want to talk about that today and how essential that is for our emotional wellness, our social wellness, and even our physical wellness. In the early 1900s, most of us don't realize that, you know, in a way that was a long time ago, but not that long, right? In the early 1900s, most of the babies that were left in the care of orphanages as newborn babies, most of them died. Back in 1915, Dr. Henry Chapin reported at a meeting of pediatricians that he was experiencing this phenomenon in the 10 orphan asylums that he had supervision of. And he said that he only knew of one baby under 2 years old that had survived infancy in the orphanages at which he worked. Another doctor at the same gathering added that one Philadelphia orphanage that he was aware of reported that no infant admitted under 1 year of age and retained lived to be 2 years old. They were all dying. And the same kind of thing was talked about by Dr. T.S. Southworth in New York City. And he said that he knew of an orphanage whose policy was to list the condition of a newborn baby as hopeless when he was brought to the orphanage, even if he was in perfect, robust health, because no babies were surviving the orphanages of those days. And what was happening is, in these institutions, there just wasn't any love. And so the babies would literally die for lack of love. And you forget how strong the impulse is for love. A baby will literally wither away, waste away, if nobody loves him. In another country, one of these pediatricians was touring around. It was actually Germany. And they were in an orphan asylum, an orphanage. And they saw this little old lady, a grandmotherly type who didn't look very well educated, going around from person to person. They said, well, what's her job? And they said, well, that's old Anna. And whenever a baby's health is deteriorating and his condition is very grave, we ask Anna just to pay attention to the baby, and she loves that baby and cuddles it and carries it around, and the baby always gets better. That's her job. If you love the babies live. You think, well, I guess that's probably only true for babies, right? And the answer is no, that's true for you. That's true for all of us. God knows that only love can sustain a human soul. You were born on planet Earth to love people and, of course, to love God first and foremost. In Mark chapter 12, which you heard in the scripture reading today, these people were asking Jesus about, you know, the great commandments. Like, if we really want to do life right, how do we do it? And in that context, Jesus teaches us, first of all, this commandment, before any other, should be observed. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. In Matthew 22, when Jesus taught that same thing, he says, on these two commandments, to love God and to love people, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else written in the whole Bible was to teach us to love God with everything in us and love our neighbors as ourselves. And if people would do that, they wouldn't even need any other commandments, right? You don't have to tell someone not to steal from someone they love. They know, you know, why would I want to take that person's stuff away? I love him. So on these two commandments hang all along the prophets. That's what Jesus taught us. And it's easy, actually, to fall into the place where we can't find a reason to wake up in the morning. If we don't love people, if we don't love God, we really do, even as adults, we run out of reasons to live. And that's a real problem today in American society. Every year since 1999, as long as the statistics are borne out, we have limits, of course, we can't tell you up to the minute. But from 1999 to 2014, every year, more and more people took their own lives. The numbers keep increasing right here in America. This is the number one reason that women in their 30s die. Is that something? Not because they were sick, not because they had car accidents. They died because they took their own lives. It's the number two reason that women in their 40s die in America. right behind breast cancer is self-inflicted harm. They take their own lives. This is the number one reason for all people between the ages of 15 and 49 to die in America. It's because they're taking their own lives. They're taking their own lives. That's more people die from that than from heart disease. You know, you think, well, that's the big one, right? More people die from taking their own lives between those ages than die in murders and car accidents and war all put together. It's an epidemic in our country. They can't find a reason to wake up in the morning. And you have to remember that besides all of these people who are taking their own lives, you have something like 25 attempts at self-inflicted death for everyone that actually comes to pass. It's a major problem. People can't figure out why we should live. Why should we wake up in the morning? At Florida State University, there's a professor who's recently written a book. And the book is called Why People Die by Suicide. And he has become the expert. He has presented a theory as for why people die in all cultures and in all generations. And his theory starts with this. The desire to die begins with loneliness. This is a lack of inclusion and connection. And so he says, no matter what country we're talking about, why are people taking their own lives? The number one reason, the main reason, the way it all begins is with loneliness. It's a lack of love. And you can see that with various other statistics. For example, unmarried people tend to take their lives more frequently than married people. People who don't have children tend to take their lives more frequently than people who do have children. And if they have lots of children, then they have lots of reasons not to take their lives. And so they're even more safe still. Divorced people have the highest rates for self-inflicted harm. And twins have the lowest risk because they have each other. You see, they have love. And what we're finding is no matter where we look in scripture or in social science, we find that love is the greatest reason to wake up every morning. And today I want to talk about this, your reason to wake up in the morning. I want to talk about prioritizing your family bonds because the lifetime loved ones you have are wonderful. I want to talk about prioritizing your bonds with neighbors because sometimes God doesn't wish for us to get married, or sometimes God doesn't wish for us to have children, or he doesn't grace us with children. In which case, we still have plenty of work to do because there are so many neighbors who need to be loved. And we talk about, last of all, most importantly of all, prioritizing your bonds with God. So, you know, when you're reading in Scripture about family, it's a really big deal that you find the love that family can bring you. If you're married, then you have this very special relationship with a spouse. Now, again, if you're not married, don't feel badly. We know people, you know, as wonderful as the Apostle Paul, were never supposed to get married. So I'm not saying that you're supposed to get married either. But if you are married, I hope you'll prioritize your relationship with your spouse. In the Song of Solomon, I love that idea. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Sometimes people think, well, I guess I have to get to the weekend. I have to party and we're going to have a good time. I never feel like that. Partly, I think, is because of my relationship with my spouse. That verse teaches us that it's possible for that relationship to be better than partying. Your love is more fun than partying. And if you have a spouse, I hope you'll take that to heart. This is what the Lord wants for you. And you can do this. If you prioritize your relationship with your spouse, you will find that that relationship is better than partying, better than wine, as the text says. In Ezekiel 24, verse 16, I love this as well. Ezekiel, of course, is a prophet, and they're going to be going through some really, really hard times. Jerusalem is just about to fall. It will be destroyed by its enemies right about the time when Ezekiel gets this prophecy. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, whose nickname is Son of Man, he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. The desire of your eyes. I love that. Like Ezekiel loved his wife so much, and the Lord knew that. So he said, Ezekiel, your wife is going to die. And that's the way the text goes on. Verse 18, and at evening my wife died. So he said, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Isn't that sweet? It just shows what marriage is supposed to be. It's better than wine. It's the desire of your eyes. And if you have a spouse, if you're married, then I hope you'll prioritize that relationship. That's a reason to wake up in the morning. God gave you that person, and it can be very special. Robert Browning, the poet, said, and you've all heard this many times, grow old along with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. I love that. And it just shows what the Lord can do in a marriage and in a romance that's very special, even as time goes by. John Gottman of the Gottman Institute is famous for his marriage counseling. His methodology is so amazing. He can take a videotape of a couple interacting for as little as 15 minutes and predict with 80% accuracy whether that marriage is going to last or whether there will be a divorce. 15 minutes of video, and he can predict whether you have a future together or not. And it's because he can see the body language, the interaction, the normal little things. I mean, you think you're going to have a divorce perhaps because some big thing happened, but most people just divorce because of their daily interaction, the way things go. They don't hold it together in the mundane things of life, and so it sort of torpedoes their relationship. He says, you know, about marriage, he says, having a happy family, and this is instructions to men who might want to call it quits. He says, having a happy family base makes it possible for a man to create and work effectively. Because he is so connected with his wife, she will come to him not only when she is troubled, but when she is delighted. When the city awakens to a beautiful, fresh snowstorm, his children will come running for him to see it. The people who matter most to him will care about him while he lives and mourn him when he dies. Now that fellow is saying in his experience, how much, if you will prioritize your family relationships, how much that is going to bring joy to your life. It's going to give you a reason to wake up in the morning. It is that sort of thing for which you are made. It is that reason for which you are born, to love God and to love people. And when you prioritize your family relationships, you get that sort of thing. You think, well, it will never work for me. I just don't know where to go, where to begin. And John Gottman tells you where to begin. He says, there's nothing complicated about reviving or enhancing your fondness and admiration for your spouse. Say, reviving, you know, I don't really have fondness and admiration for my spouse anymore. I don't even know what to do. He says, it's not so hard. Here's what you do. Even positive feelings that have long been buried can be exhumed simply by thinking and talking about them. When you acknowledge and openly discuss positive aspects of your partner in marriage, your bond is strengthened. I was talking to one of my friends some time back who did not have an easy marriage. And when I asked her about, you know, how she met her husband, even though her marriage wasn't easy, she got this very pleasant look on her face. And she said, well, he worked at a gas station, and I always used to walk past the gas station, and I'd go very slowly, you know, to make sure he noticed. And I thought that was so interesting that she had those positive memories of when she met this man who later would be kind of hard to live with. But you see what she's doing? She's bringing up those positive memories. And you can do that too, and that's what he's saying. If you prioritize this relationship, you know, I know many of your spouses, and they're really good people. I could tell you so many nice things about your husband or wife. If you've forgotten, you know, come talk to me. I can tell you so many nice things about your husband or wife. And if we talk about that a little bit, I think you'll find that you begin to appreciate them more and more. And then, as John Gottman says, your fondness and your admiration will increase. And another word for fondness and admiration is love. And you can do that. You should prioritize your family bonds. If you're a parent, prioritize your children. Now, again, I know some of you don't have children. Some of you are probably disappointed. You wish you did have children, and I'm very sorry for you. So I'm not trying to say anything bad about you. If you don't have children, if you're not married, that's fine. But if you do have children, you know, it's awfully easy just to skip through life and overlook those little fellows, and you don't want to do that. In Scripture, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. I love that. You know, Isaac's name means he laughs. Or the general idea of somebody laughs. And that is so true, isn't it? That kids make you laugh all the time. Abraham had so many disappointments, and then along came Isaac, and they named him Laughter. You know, he laughs. And kids make us laugh so much. And if you just will enjoy that relationship, kids are hilarious. I was playing with one of my grandkids yesterday, and he was riding past me on one of those little Power Wheels toys. And as he was going through the doorway, he leaned back and he made a face at me, and I just laughed. And kids make you laugh all the time. Kids are great. But if you're too busy, you don't have family dinner anymore, it's not your priority, then all of a sudden, you know, well, these little guys are just in the way. I'm trying to plow through life. Let me tell you how loved ones are. These people, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, these are the centerpiece of everything that you're doing. The rest of what you do in life, your job, your house, your toys, these things are nothing more than the stage to provide a context for the real drama, which is people. And so don't get so caught up in the stage, you know, the pulleys, the curtains that open and close and whatever you bring out, plywood scenery. Don't get so involved with the toys, the stage, the setting, that you're ignoring the people. All of that is just a context for the relationship that you have with the people. I love in Genesis 44, verse 30, when Joseph is kind of messing with the minds of his brothers, and he says, you have to leave Benjamin here and go back and tell my father. And in that case, he didn't say tell my father. He said, to go tell your father, Jacob, that Benjamin has to stay here until Jacob comes back. And when the brothers were protesting, say, we can't leave Benjamin here. This is their reason. He said his life, Benjamin's life, or dad's life, is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he sees that Benjamin is not with us, he will die. I love that idea in Scripture. His life is bound up in the lad's life. They get all tangled together. And you don't understand, if we show up home without Benjamin, dad will die. That's so sweet. That's a reason to wake up in the morning, because your life is bound up in the lives of others. And if you have a family, I hope you'll prioritize your family. Kate Spicer is a journalist and a broadcaster. When she was a young woman, she had an abortion. That was her big chance at having a baby. And then later in life, when she wanted a baby, she couldn't have one. She's talking about that. And she says, unburdened by motherhood and the personal sacrifice it requires, a woman can dedicate herself to her career and create a home with all the delicate ornaments, sumptuous fabrics, and hard edges that have no place in a family environment. While a child-free life looks fun on Facebook, no number of career highs, nights at the theater, weekends away, or adult pleasures can disguise the fact that it feels, there is no other word, empty. She goes on to say, I sometimes lie awake, full of dread, about the time approaching when my parents are no longer around. To give or to receive unconditional love is a deeply rare thing. As a rule, flawed as all parties may be in families, the parent-child bond is the commonest and most reliable form of that love. The motherhood deniers are terribly excited about their friends, none of whom will be able to wipe their own bottoms in 40 years' time, let alone those of their chums. And we all know nephews and nieces are not in the business of dedicating their lives to maiden aunts. Now again, if God hasn't chosen to give you children, you know, that's great. That's what we're going to talk about in a minute. But if you do have children, you realize that, you know, getting your next college degree or getting that extra moonlighting job or whatever, that's not what's really going to be important to you in a few years. The reason you have to wake up in the morning is not because you got another college degree, but because you love people and your life is all bound together with the lives of others. And that's the reason we wake up in the morning. The rest is just a context for relationships. So prioritize your bonds with your family, but even if you don't have family, And this is the main thing. Prioritize your relationship with neighbors, as we all have so many neighbors, right? The wonderful story of David and Jonathan. I mean, they weren't family technically, although there was a marriage thing that kind of connected them at some point, but not in the beginning. And notice that the love they had for each other, that was a reason to wake up in the morning. You need to have this kind of love. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. He loved him as his own soul. That's not family. They're just people, you know, love your neighbor. He loved him as his own soul. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace. The Lord be between me and you and between my seed and your seed forever. The love we have for each other, this is going to affect our children. Our children are going to love each other because we love each other. And so we're setting people up for the next generation of love. When we've loved other people, you have to love people. And in 2 Samuel 1:26, when Jonathan died in battle, David said, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you've been unto me. Your love to me was wonderful. See, that's not family. That's loving your neighbor. And you have to do that. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we wake up in the morning. I have all these ideas in the New Testament too. In Philippians 1:25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I don't need to wake up tomorrow because I have any particular needs. As a Christian, I need to wake up tomorrow because maybe somebody needs me. I should abide here on earth for your furtherance and for your joy of faith. Maybe tomorrow when I wake up, I'll be able to do something nice for you. And that's why I need to wake up in the morning. The same idea in Philemon, verse 7. And Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Philemon, you've given us so much joy and so much comfort. You're a wonderful person. He says, because, and that's always kind of gross, you know, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. But, you know, that's the Bible way of saying your guts. Like in our abdomen, we have this funny feeling, a good feeling that makes us, you know, have a lump in our throat. I mean, you've refreshed us. We feel joy because of you, Philemon. You've really touched our lives emotionally. You are lifting us emotionally and you're making us emotionally well. And that's why Philemon had to wake up in the morning. He had to love some more people and make some more people feel like that. And that's why you have to wake up in the morning too. In Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's so good. It's so pleasant. And that's why you have to wake up in the morning, because you have to make it good and pleasant for other people, not just your, you know, physical brothers, your DNA brothers, but your neighbor brothers. It's so good to dwell in unity. And we all need that so much. Remember our verse for scripture reading? Jesus said, the first of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with everything in you, and then love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. There are no motivations to live greater than these. Robert Putnam, years back, when I was a very young adult, he wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And it's sort of a tongue-in-cheek title. He's talking about how lonely people are. And as a whimsical, anecdotal evidence, he says Americans were bowling more between 1980 and 1993, but they weren't bowling in leagues. So no longer would they get together in leagues. And even though bowling was up, leagues were down by almost half. And he said, that's just a portrait of what's happening everywhere in American society. People aren't getting together anymore. And he pointed out that fewer people in America and fewer each year were participating in things like church, Parent Teachers Association, Boy Scouts, Red Cross, Lions Clubs, Elks, Shriners, JCs. Everybody was quitting all of these gatherings that they used to go to. And the proportion of Americans who got together with their neighbors was falling, and people just weren't getting together anymore. They were bowling alone. Well, we understand that that's going to have implications. If you were built, if you were created for love, and then all of a sudden you're alone, that's not going to be great for your wellness. You are not fulfilling your purpose in life, and you won't feel good about your purpose in life if that's the case. John Cacciapo is the expert in the world right now from the University of Chicago on the subject of loneliness. He knows more about loneliness than anybody else. As a social scientist, he's researched it, and basically nobody argues seriously with him. If he says there's a loneliness problem, there is. And he's using brain scans and all of these things to demonstrate that. It's sort of he's the pioneer in the field of loneliness. He says, our own work suggests that what's important is having friends on whom you can count. Popular people and billionaires have more than enough friends, but they can be very lonely because they can't trust anyone. You see, it's not about how many people you have that you can call your friends and acquaintances. It's about bonds, about face-to-face friends. The greater the face-to-face percentage of social time is, the less lonely people were. So the question came up, have we progressed? Because, you know, when I was very young, the book Bowling Alone comes out. People say, well, maybe that's not legitimate now, because we've moved from bowling alone to bowling online. We have lots of friends. Maybe that's good enough. And once again, interfacing with that data on loneliness, an article in The Atlantic says in 1950, less than 10% of households had just one person. But notice that in 2010, more than a fourth of all households have just one person. Well, you can be by yourself in a house and still have lots of face-to-face time with people. But you know there is some correlation, right? In 1985, people were asked, how many confidants do you have? People that you will talk to about your dreams and your heartbreaks. How many do you have? In 1985, people had three such people on the average in America. In 2004, it was down to two. There are only two people that I would talk to about my dreams and my heartbreaks. And then we find that in 1985, 10% of Americans said, well, they didn't really have anybody they could talk to about dreams and heartbreaks. But today, we find it's more like a fourth of us have nobody to talk to about dreams and heartbreaks. See, that's what creates loneliness. And by the way, we also meet fewer people. And Facebook doesn't help that much unless you're using Facebook to meet other people face to face. So again, from our research, surrogates can never make up completely for the absence of the real thing being actual people in the flesh. So if social media is letting you organize a game of football among your friends, that's healthy. If you turn to social media instead of playing football, however, that's unhealthy. What Facebook has revealed about human nature, and this is not a minor revelation, is that a connection is not the same thing as a bond. So we're becoming lonely because we're not gathering, because we don't have confidants. We have people that we know, but we're not bonded. We don't pull up the chairs and talk about things that are important to us. When we're on Facebook, we might be just performing, you know, like, see, here I am on vacation. See, here I am, I lost weight. See, here I am. That's performing. That's not telling somebody what your dreams and your heartbreaks are. And unless we're at that level with some people, we will feel lonely. And it might even surprise you, the people who feel lonely. They might be out in public a lot, but are they sharing their dreams and their heartbreaks? That's the trick. And so the question comes up, is Facebook helping me or hurting me? Well, if you're using Facebook to get together face to face with people, then great. If you're using it instead of getting together with people, you might be in trouble. In the book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, I tell you about this from time to time. I think it's such an interesting case study on the subject. In the early 1960s, it was noticed that in Roseto, Pennsylvania, a mining area, there were these Italian people. They'd all clustered together, and they were just doing better than the rest of America. And so they brought in a team of researchers and says, why are these people prospering in their health? They just don't die, and they seem to be doing really well. What's going on? And what they found as they went through medical records as far back as they could was that Roseto had no suicide, no alcoholism, no drug addiction, and very little crime. They didn't have anyone on welfare. Then we looked at peptic ulcers. They didn't have any of those either. And these people were dying of old age. That's it. said, so what is going on with these people? And question, well, maybe everybody in Pennsylvania is like that. Like, nope, all the people around Rosetta in the other towns and surrounding areas, they didn't have these same kind of statistics. So, well, maybe Italian people are like that. Like, nope, just the people in Rosetta. The people who one time lived in Rosetta and then moved away, they had all the same medical problems. They, okay, well, maybe it's because they all eat in an Italian way. Yeah, well, that's not famous for being healthy, you know. They're slathering butter all over everything, and a lot of them were obese, and they're like, wow, you know, so what's happening here? And people who ate similarly elsewhere, they weren't any healthier. They didn't have those kind of medical statistics. So what was going on? And eventually they came to this. What made Rosetta special was that they lived in a loving and happy community, always visiting and chatting with each other on the streets and on their front porches, or cooking meals together in the backyard. And many homes had three generations living together, grandparents and grandkids, all under the same roof with lots of love and respect for one another. And it made them feel good, and it made them live long. And that's what we're saying. You were built for love. That's why God put you on His green earth. You were built for this. And the most important thing you can do for your own well-being, and of course, for everybody around you, is to love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. That's your reason to wake up tomorrow morning and every morning. And that's why, of course, eventually it all comes back to God, right? You have to prioritize your bonds with God. If you'll do this, you're going to find such a lot of joy. I love the 16th Psalm, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Isn't that what you want? In God's presence is fullness of joy. That's why we have to wake up tomorrow and be in God's presence, in a relationship with God. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that what you want? Similarly, Matthew 11:28, Jesus' wonderful invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what you want? You just want rest. What percentage of Americans really feel at rest? And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound good? In Romans 14:17, don't you love this? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, and there it is, peace and joy. Doesn't that sound good? The kingdom of God is all about righteousness and peace and joy, and all this other stuff is just a stage. It's just a context for a relationship with God and with others. And in this stage, the principal players, God and you and the people you know, they're actually performing the drama. You can't love the stage and the theater and the curtains and the cables and the plywood settings so much that you forget that it's really all about God and the people. That's what this play is all about. And so the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. That's the context. That's the stage. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Isn't that it? So you think, why should I wake up tomorrow morning? It's because you'll have a relationship with God tomorrow. And it will be pleasant, and there will be rest and joy and peace. And won't that be so good? That's why you have to wake up tomorrow morning. And we have to remember that life is short. I have shared with you before the story I love very much about Abigail Smith. In 2012, the very beginning of 2012, she was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer. She had surgery and she had radiation for a whole year. Got to the end of the year and sure enough, the cancer was back, spreading, worse. And the doctor said, well, if we do chemotherapy, you have a 30 to 50% chance of slowing this cancer down. But it's not going to be cured. We can't cure it. We can't stop it. And so she said, you know what? I don't think I want to do that. So she just stopped all of her treatment. And she died in 2013. She was only 24 years old. But 1 month before she died, she did this little video testimony, and I wanted you to see it again this morning because I like it so much.
I found another tumor, and that had grown in the same place as the original. I was of the original site. I think it was just a facing reality. I come through a lot more low points than I ever thought I would. There have been many, many times I felt God's presence this last year, especially. I can't even count all of them, but I think the major one was probably last week by human predictions. I wasn't going to make it through the night, and my family was in the hospital with me, and we were just, they were worshiping and praying over me. I've never experienced such peace and joy as I did when people were coming and saying goodbye. I don't know, I just wanted people to know that it wasn't a sad thing for me to go on. So I just hold people's hand and look at them and smile and just try to show them that I was okay. Even though I couldn't talk or breathe, I was happy. And I was drifting in and out of sleep. There was like warmth and all, like so much peace. Then I woke up and I was kind of bummed because I was still here in this body and experiencing pain, but I know that God has ordained my days here. Obviously has a little bit more for me to do, and I'm okay with that. And I've thought a lot about why God hasn't healed me or heard my prayers and the prayers of thousands, literally thousands of people praying for me. I think he's just been showing me that miracles are a shadow of what's to come. And a miracle's just a temporary fix. And I don't know exactly why things are happening the way they are, but he's given me so much peace about it. And I know he loves me without a doubt. He loves me, and I don't have to have a miracle to know that. As it gets harder and harder, I just, like, that's the one thing I can hold on to with all my hope and heart, and know that his relationship is the thing that is going to get me through everything. And I have eternity to look forward to with him. I don't know how to explain peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. So you can't explain it. And I feel it. My family feels it. My friends feel it. And it's absolutely amazing. Thank you all for watching my story and being involved in my life.
Love for God and others is the main reason we wake up every morning. That's why we have to wake up. And when the morning comes when we can't wake up anymore, then our love for God and others will be the only thing that matters to us. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today on this Friend Day, on this Thanksgiving week, I wonder if there's anybody here who's never yet said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus and his gospel. The gospel is that Jesus loved you so much, He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. And he's not dead today. He's alive. The gospel says that Jesus is holding out this free gift, the gift of God, his eternal life. And Jesus is holding out this free gift of everlasting life. And that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. To be saved, to have everlasting life, to be with him forever in heaven, just like Abigail Smith was talking about. That's as a free gift. And if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you could pray right along with me. And again, that scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's prayer, shall be saved. So if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll call on the Lord with me right now. And in your heart, in the privacy of your own thoughts, call on him for his salvation. Would you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe the gospel that you died on the cross because you love me. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days. And I believe that you're calling me to come to you. And today I want to say yes, I'm yours. I believe in you. And I pray that today, as you promised, you would give me everlasting life and take me to heaven when I die to be with you forever. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out.